Well, I think there are few of us here this morning that would disagree with the fact that we are in need of the Holy Spirit in our lives more than ever. I continue to be amazed, heartbroken at what I see, especially in the media, that, make no mistake, they're targeting our children. They're targeting those that are of an impressionable age, young people, to continue to accept all of those things that the Bible very clearly says is sin, and not only to be dismissive of it, but to embrace it and to celebrate it. We're celebrating. So we're told right now, an entire month, where we are lifting up a lifestyle that is completely contrary to the Word of God. Now, let me be clear about something right here at the get-go, and I pray it's your heart as well. Pastor Dave, do you hate gay people? Absolutely not. No, I don't hate anybody. God does not hate anybody. There was a church from, was it Kansas, I guess, a Baptist church, that was sending groups to protest, and they were carrying signs that said, God hates gays. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does not hate anyone. God is love. But God does not dismiss sin, and neither should we. We should not be accepting of things that the Bible says are wrong. When I've had these discussions with people, and unfortunately you can't have a discussion with nearly anybody about these things, because it immediately turns into screaming. It immediately turns into you're this, you're that. We're calling each other names and all of those things. And that's why I'm always praying that we don't participate in those things. You can still disagree and love. Those are not mutually exclusive of one another. And I realize that those that you're talking with that are on the other side of the argument may not embrace that, but that still doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change who he is in you. So that's what it means to have a witness every day, to love those people who are in your face about the things that are most important to you. We need the Holy Spirit now, perhaps more than ever in our history. We need his presence, and we need Christians to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Because let's face it, the Holy Spirit probably gets talked least of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We obviously talk about God the Father, as we should. I have a buddy of mine who's a pastor, and anytime I ask him, what are you preaching on Sunday? He always starts by going, God. Okay, good. We need to talk about God. And we certainly, as we go through the New Testament, the focus on Jesus Christ and the impact of what took place, but we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. But my friends, the Holy Spirit is the one that was sent to be with us every single day. Don't you think we should know who that is? And we should know what that means to us every day. So we're talking about the attributes of the Holy Spirit. An attribute is a characteristic. So the first attribute of the Holy Spirit we talked about is that he is immutable, which means he is unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The second one is that the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, which means that he's patient with us. Somebody ought to say amen. The Holy Spirit is patient with us. I am very glad about that. I mean, if it was a one and done, I'd have been done a long time ago, long before my 65th birthday. Okay, hang on. That still hurts to say that. But he's long-suffering. So God's patience that we see, and again, when we talk of the Holy Spirit, we know that we're also talking about God the Father and God the Son, because it's three in one, but they are distinct and different in their function and their personalities. And I tried to use this is a horrible example, but it's the only one, because the Trinity is a very difficult thing to comprehend. The word Trinity, by the way, is never said in the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. Don't look for something on the Trinity. As a matter of fact, there's very few, if not only one instance, where you see the three in one place, and that's when Jesus was baptized. Do you remember this? He comes up out of the water. There's a voice from heaven, God the Father, behold my Son in whom I am well pleased, and it said a dove came and lit on his shoulder or landed. That was the Holy Spirit. It's really the only time you see that in the scripture. But the concept is present and something that we obviously should not ignore. So the third attribute this morning is his presence in our lives. And see, my friends, this is a very important one. Because whatever the circumstances of your life that you're dealing with, whether you feel it or not, how many of you know Christianity is not based on emotion? There is emotion that's a part of that. Don't deny your emotions. And there are churches that go to the far extremes of these things. I've been in some churches where it was almost all emotion. I came in and, man, it was like jumping into a swimming pool of all kinds. I mean, people are running around, they're hooting and they're hollering, and I'm thinking, good grief, Dave, this is a circus in here. And I thought, is this even biblical? Now, I know that there are times when we should be excited. King David, you remember this? He was dancing before God so intensely, they thought that he had a mental condition. His wife was embarrassed. See, this is where I don't ask my wife if I've ever embarrassed her. See how I just ignored that part? Now, you got to be smart about these things, Vance. But David was emotional. It's okay to be emotional before God. It's okay if you want to stand and raise and lift and wave your arms to the Lord. It's okay if you want to cry out amen and hallelujah. Vance is our vocal worshiper. You can join him. That's not a solo. You can do whatever it is you feel the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Say, well, where does that stop, Pastor Dave? How do you keep this from becoming a circus? Well, the primary thing is, if you're the one attracting attention to yourself more than God's getting attention, that's too much. That's too much. And that's all kinds of stuff we could get into. And I mean, I want whatever, Randy, God wants to bring. I want to do whatever God wants us to do. But then there are some places where you don't get to show any emotion. It's not proper to laugh or to clap your hands or those kinds of things. And see, God built us the way that he did. He created emotion in each and every one of us. So there's nothing wrong with emotion as long as emotion doesn't become what rules your life. And so the Holy Spirit in each of us, his presence should mean something unique to each of us as well, because you are an individual. Someone else's experience in the Holy Spirit may not necessarily be what your experience is going to be. That's okay. And see, the problem is the more famous the person is that's having that experience, the more we think we should emulate or copy them. Let me encourage you to be cautious about that. God speaks to us each in very unique and different ways. He speaks to us according to our particular need at that moment. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking and dealing with Miles and Tara in a very different way than he's going to be speaking and dealing with them 5 years from now. It's going to be different. And it doesn't mean you've lost it. It doesn't mean somehow, well, I blew it, so I guess God has to do something. No, no, no. God takes us through the seasons of our lives in the way that is going to minister to us. See, I want you to leave here this morning encouraged. I want you to leave here this morning excited about what God has given you in the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says this. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them," meaning the world, "because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, who's the one in the world? That's Satan. That's the enemy of God. And again, never forget, Satan is not the opposite of God, because then that means equality. Satan is not the opposite of God. He's the antithesis. He doesn't want anything of God to succeed. He doesn't certainly want you to walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit. But see, my friend, Satan is a created being. He was created originally as an angel. I believe one of the three archangels that the scripture talks about. Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. The Bible says he was magnificent in the glory that God created him to be. But you know what the problem was for Satan? He was spending too much time looking in the mirror. He was going, man, yeah, I am something. I am all of that. And the Bible says that he wanted to be like the Most High. And he was so beautiful, so persuasive, that a third of the angels that were in God's presence followed him. I can't conceive of that. I want to find somebody in heaven. I want to talk to an angel when I get to heaven and go, here, come here. How does that happen? What happened there? Did you know anybody that went? And I don't know if I can have this conversation with an angel, but I'm certainly going to try. It amazes me. But see, that's why Satan is so effective today. He's really good at what he does. But he must bow his knee to God. And he must bow his knee to the Holy Spirit that is within each and every one of you. And so that's why every time that we are tempted, you have the authority through Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit to refuse that temptation. You never have to give in. Let me say that again. And if you're writing notes, write this. I never have to give in to temptation, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to the book of John. I'm not going to talk long this morning. I know, settle down. You're all laughing hysterically inside right now. But I'm not. I'm not going to talk long. Book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the fourth one of the four Gospels. 14th chapter, starting in the 15th verse. Just going to read four verses here. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, the context in which Jesus is saying this to his disciples is the fact that they're having a hard time right now. The disciples are struggling at this point. So much so that Jesus needed to comfort them and to assure them. Because Jesus, by this point, and you can read this in the chapters prior to this, he's now told them, he said he's going to die. He said, I'm going to be dying soon. And he said, one of you also, by the way, is going to be betraying me. And so in all of this, they now know that Jesus is not going to be staying with them. And see, this is not what the disciples had signed up for. Don't forget, the disciples, even after Jesus had been resurrected, still thought that Jesus was going to be leading a revolution against the Romans. They were convinced of that. That's the first question they asked him. In the upper room, when Jesus appeared to them, one of them came up and said, now, are we going to restore the kingdom of God? Meaning, are we now going to go to war against these guys? Why not? You've just risen from the dead. We've got the card. We've got the big gun. And Jesus, I got to think, he probably didn't do this out loud or they didn't see him, but he's probably going, oh, guys, geez. How many times do I have to tell you? See, that's why the Holy Spirit is long-suffering with us. He's patient because he needs to be. Because we are not always the sharpest knives to come out of the drawer with these things. And see, when he's patient, he's loving, he's kind, and he wants us to come to that place of recognizing who he is. And Jesus has told his disciples, fellas, not only am I going to be dying soon, but one of you is going to be betraying me. And see, they're struggling because they needed Jesus. So Jesus was going to be leaving them, but watch this. He wasn't going to be abandoning them. He wasn't going to leave them to fend for themselves. In verse 16 and 17, the first part of it, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Another word for counselor is advocate. And again, remember, that word advocate is actually a legal term. It's a word that means somebody that goes before you. So the Holy Spirit, my friends, goes before you in the things of your life. When you're walking into that dark place, when you're walking into that point of struggle, he's already been there for you. He's prepared a way. And then in the verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, this is interesting. At least it was to me. Why did Jesus use the word orphans to describe the disciples in that moment? He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. Well, first of all, Jesus was then and remains today the greatest teacher who ever lived. Jesus was the greatest teacher. He knew exactly how to communicate perfectly to the people that he was talking to. And he did it so much through parables, stories that were very familiar to them that he would then take and to bring in that heavenly concept that he wanted them to understand. Well, he does that here. Because the picture that would have come into the disciples' minds when they heard the word orphan was someone that was alone and without guidance. In that day, folks, there were no programs. There were no things that people could say, well, we've got this place where the orphan, we can take care of them and take care of all of their needs and those things. There wasn't anything like that. To be an orphan was almost on the same line as a woman becoming a widow. They had nothing. They had no way to be able to care for themselves. That's why Jesus said, if you want to serve me, serve the orphans and the widows. Take care of them. Why? Because that's a demonstration of love. Again, we talk about in here so often, speaking words of love, they're nice to hear, but what makes the greatest impact? It's when you serve. It's when you present an act of love to someone. And see, the disciples understood that. So when Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, he said, he's saying to them, I'm going to send someone that's going to help you, that's going to be there for you, that's going to give you what you need in order to do the things that I am calling you to do. Because the Holy Spirit was going to provide for them exactly what a parent would provide for someone that they love. Presence, care, understanding, guidance, and love. See, my friends, the Holy Spirit loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you with the love of the Father. And that's why Paul tells us, he says he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And to understand and to recognize that in a way that's not just something I heard the preacher say a couple of times, but rather this is what truly impacts my life. It's what changes the way that I see things when I'm dealing with them. This is not going to be easy. On May the 4th, I knew pretty clearly this was not going to be easy. And it wasn't going to just impact me. It impacts my wife, my mother-in-law, my sons, my church. But see, the Holy Spirit was with me. And that's what enabled me, I think, to be able to laugh when I was talking with the doctors and the nurses. And it's also, though, something I believe that God shared with me very quickly. And I know I told you this back when I had my first Sunday back. When the guy came in to tell me that I had had a heart attack, he didn't pussyfoot around with me. He walked in, sat down, and said, I got bad news for you. And I said, what, do you miss the class on bedside manner? Do you not know how you're supposed to talk to people about this stuff? You're supposed to ease into it. Don't just bludgeon me with it. So he gets done his thing, and I'm sitting there. Donna's sitting in the same room. She had taken me in. And I thought, wow. So I'm trying to digest this. And then a woman came in and sat down. And I can't tell you who she was. She told me she was with the hospital. But the whole time she was talking to me, she was being encouraging. She said, listen, I just want you to know, somebody your age, someone in your physical condition, you don't have a lot of the pre-existing things. You don't smoke. You don't have high cholesterol, none of those kinds of things. She said, you have every opportunity to recover 100% from this. And then she left. I have no idea who she was. Yeah, I think she probably worked there, but gosh, Tara, it could have been an angel. I don't know. I mean, but I needed some encouragement in that moment. You see, that's how much God loves us. That if you're aware, if you're watching, if you're always in communication with Him through your heart and through your mind, He will present Himself to you. The Holy Spirit is always present in your life. And so when you're about to walk into that dark place, you're not alone. It may feel like it, but praise God, your feelings are not the last word. The truth of what the Bible tells us is, He's always there. He's always with us. And see, I believe that as Christians today, it's never more important for us to hold to the fact that the presence of God in the Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And the reason for that, there's so many, but one of them is this. Don't ever forget that where the Holy Spirit is, God is also there. God is also present. The psalmist, David, in the 51st chapter, 10th to the 12th verses, says this. David says, create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." When did David write this? Right after the prophet Nathan had come to him and said, "You think you're getting away with something? I know who Bathsheba is. I know what you've done. I know she's about to have your child." And David, face down before God. See, David had a lot of flaws. I mean, I love David. I'm his namesake, or is he my namesake? I don't know which of that it is. So I'm always partial to David. I mean, the stories and all of those things are wonderful. But David was a man with a lot of flaws. His family was like a Jerry Springer show sometimes. I mean, you read through what things they dealt with. It wasn't good. But I'll tell you what David was really good at: owning his sin, confessing his sin, and asking for forgiveness. Men, let me tell you something. There is nothing that's going to speak louder to your wives, to your children, to your grandchildren, to anybody in your life than if you're willing to own your mistakes. For your kids to hear, "Guys, I'm sorry. Daddy blew that one. Pop-pop didn't do that right." I had to do that with Miles. This kid's 4 years old, and I'm confessing sin to this kid. Who's running the house? But I did something, and I said, "Pop-pop didn't do that right. I said, I'm sorry." You know, and, you know, a little four-year-old's like, "What do they care?" "Okay, that's fine." And he jumps on me. So, you know, it's just, everything's fine. But men, to own your mistakes and to say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong." To say I'm wrong, it does amazing things in the hearts of other people. Now, you don't stay there. You don't wallow in that. It doesn't identify who you are. You make the mistake, you fix it, you move on. And that's what David was good at. David got down on his face and said, "God, create in me a clean heart. I've done something horrible." He lost his son. The baby didn't live as punishment for that. But see, the other thing that David was also concerned about was that God was going to remove the Holy Spirit from him. He freely agrees that God's judgment is just, but David also knows that he's got to plead for mercy. You see, David had witnessed this in Saul. You remember the story of Saul? Saul, the first king of Israel. It wasn't God's choice, it was the people's choice. David was the first king that was God's choice. But the people were whining, as they were so good at, "Oh, the other kingdoms get a king. How come we don't get a king?" That's my whining voice, Roxanne. Pretty good, huh? Thank you. I've worked on it. I've honed it. So they're whining about not having a king. So God said, "Okay, I'll give you a king." It didn't work out well. But Saul had the presence of the Holy Spirit removed from his life because of sin. Do you remember the story? Nathan told Saul, "Wait for me. I'll come. You're about to go into battle. I'll come. I'll offer a sacrifice to God. And we'll come and we'll go together." Saul got impatient. He offered the sacrifice. Big mistake. That was not what he was to do. Of course, Nathan arrived almost immediately. Samuel, thank you. Samuel, not Nathan. Samuel, the prophet. And because of that, God removed the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened after that? What came in and took the place of the Holy Spirit? It was an evil spirit. A demonic spirit came in. There was a void that was left. And see, David is so aware of this, and he's going, "God, create in me a clean heart. Don't remove your spirit from my life." And see, my friends, that should be our prayer as well, that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in each and every one of us. Because I'll tell you this, when that is true, people will see that in you. They may not understand what it is, but they'll see it in you. And say, "Well, how will I know that?" Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been talking with someone and you don't really know them that well, and all of a sudden they just start pouring their heart out to you? You ever had that happen? Why is that? You might be sitting there going, "I didn't ask for all this. I didn't ask for this big story." But you know what that was? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that person was responding to that. God gave you an assignment in that moment. See, that's what I want for us, church. I want us to be aware of what it is that God's doing in our lives the other 6.5 days of the week that we're not sitting in here together. And I don't know if you've agreed with this or not last week, but I know I said it more than once. This is the least of what we do as Christians, is on Sunday morning in here. the least of what we do. Is it important? Yes, it is. Do I want you here? Absolutely. I like seeing you. I'm happy you're here. Sharon, I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you. I love seeing you on Sunday morning, but this is not what constitutes being a Christian on Sunday morning. It's an outpouring of it. It's necessary for each and every one of us. I get recharged when I come in here and see you folks, and we're together and we're worshiping in the music and the word and in prayer. But this is just preparation for the rest of the week, because that's where the battle takes place. It's in your place of work. It's in your family. It's in the people that you're dealing with every single day. And that's why the Holy Spirit and His presence is so important to each and every one of us. Let me start wrapping this up. David also recognized, as we should today, that God's presence, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere. Everywhere. That's what it means when we talk about God being omnipresent. It means He's everywhere all at once. Now, our physical brains can't truly comprehend that. We can say that we do, but we don't. We won't understand that until we get to heaven. This is Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're also there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Now, David was not trying to find a way to get out of God's presence. What he was saying is, "God, I recognize your presence is always with me." And see, again, church, that's what we have to hold to in our darkest times. That's what we must hold to when we're walking through the struggles of whatever that might be. If it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's relational, even if it's spiritual, His presence is always with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is vital for the Christian life, both individually and collectively. See, Remnant Life Church doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit wasn't here, we're just a social club that gets to eat pretty good food and you got to listen to somebody talk. And by the way, we have great music. But that'd be all it was. That'd be all it would be without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And see, when Remnant Life Church started back in 2012, we recognized that without the Holy Spirit, there was going to be nothing of value that we could do. And it took a change in my own heart for that. I shared the story with you more than once, that prior to our church starting, it was a Bible study. There were about five of us that were in that. And people kept saying, "When are you starting your church?" And I kept saying the exact same thing. "I don't want to start a church. I got no interest in starting. There's enough churches around. There are lots of churches. You can't swing a dead cat without hitting." That's a gross kind of analogy. I don't know why people say that. That's terrible. You can't swing a dead opossum. Nobody cares about opossums. Without hitting a church. What I was wanting to see is that the churches that are already in existence and many that are dying and many that are just lifeless, that those would be infused with the power of the Holy Spirit and rise up and have an impact in their community. That's what I thought we needed. We don't need another church. God had another idea. The Holy Spirit, though, was going to have to be present in this or we weren't going to do it. I believe He has been. And I don't say that to the glory of what we've done. I say that to the glory of God, that He mercifully has provided the presence of the Holy Spirit. My friends, He's with us collectively, but He's also with you every single day in every single moment. Never believe the lie of the enemy that you're by yourself. Now, you physically may not have anybody else around you, but you're still not alone. The Holy Spirit is still there with you. In the darkest of night in your mind, just as we read from David, He is light in that darkness. And it even goes beyond that. The darkness is light to Him, because there is no darkness in the Father. There's no darkness in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Finally, and I may have to do a series on these again. I know I did this before. But the presence of the Holy Spirit also brings what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, it's the way that people see Him in you. Paul writes this in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My friends, if you can put those things into action in your lives, you're going to turn your world upside down. Your world will certainly be affected, but you're going to turn your world, whatever the sphere of influence that you have, that God's given you, at home, at work, wherever that may be, you're going to turn that upside down if you can put those things into action. Now, you should be saying, well, okay, I'll do that. Whoa, hold on here, Sparky. It's not as easy as you think. It's not easy to do. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to be able to demonstrate those gifts to the people around us. But see, again, as Christians, my friends, that should be our goal every single day. And I don't say that to discourage you that you can't do it, but you cannot do it alone. You must have the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. Here's the good news. He's there. He's there. He's in your life right now. And all we need to do is just humble ourselves before God and say, Father, have your will in my life. And the Holy Spirit is there to walk us through each and every one of those times. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit is here in each and every one of us. That when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And Father, I pray that we would fight against the lies of the enemy when he tries to tell us that we're all alone. When he tries to tell us that, no, the Holy Spirit, that's just something that's not real in your life. And Father, we know without a shadow of a doubt that it is, because it manifests itself so many times when I just did not think I was going to be able to get through what I had in front of me. And I did. And it wasn't because of me. It's because of you, because of the Holy Spirit. Those times, Father, when I had to speak a difficult word to somebody, and when it was all over, I went, wow, I can't believe what I said just there. How did that happen? It was the Holy Spirit. And Father, those times when there's angst, when there's difficulty, when there's struggle, when there's anger all around me, and yet you give me a heart of peace and of love. That's not my doing, Father. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray now in the name of Jesus that each and every one of my brothers and sisters here would leave this place knowing without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is with me, that he is greater in me than the one that's in the world. So I don't need to get pulled in. I don't need to get knocked down. I don't need to get discouraged. I don't need to be fearful. I can live and walk every day with the joy of the Lord, because when I do that, the Bible tells me, the joy of the Lord then becomes my strength. And so it's in that, Father, that every day I have victory because of you. Father, I pray your blessing over each person, over each family represented. Go with us, protect us, I pray. And as we come back together again next week, God, I pray that we will have lived a week filled with your presence and the opportunity for us to show people who you are by the way that I act, the things that I say, the things I don't do, the things I don't say. Father, my life belongs to you, and I give you all the glory and all the honor. It is in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray these things. Amen.